Thanks, Rick. Well, I just want to give a note. If you see me limping or wincing in pain, it's because over Friday night, Carson and I took a little backpacking trip. So, and I don't know, maybe I don't want to speak for him, but I am not in shape to do backpacking. So we did, I think, 13 miles round trip and up like 2,000 feet elevation gain. It was crazy. So I'm just sore everywhere. Not prepared for that. And we thought we were doing pretty good. And then, you know, the way up was mostly uphill. And then on the way back down, we're coming down. We're maybe a quarter of the way back. And we come across this guy who's running up the hill past us. And we just thought, yep, nah, we're that's out of our league. We thought we were doing okay, but nope, that guy's, he's got it. So, it was a great experience. We had a great time, a beautiful area, and a chance to talk about manhood some. And yeah, it was awesome. So we're grateful. But if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hinted last week that this might be our last week in 1 Timothy, but actually it'll be next week. So the last two verses really kind of encapsulate some of what the book has been about. So it's going to be somewhat of reviewing and thinking through what has God taught us through this book of 1 Timothy. So looking forward to that. But 1 Timothy this week, just three verses, verses 17 through 19, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. All right, well, last week we started talking about to the kids, just to begin. So if you're a kid here, I don't care what age, if you're an adult and you think you're a kid, this is for you too. So, again, just a reminder, like this is a way of saying, hey, you as kids, you can get this, we're glad you're with us, and want to just take a moment to think through this sermon together. So, right here I have in my hand, what is this? What do you call this? It's a glass, right? It's a glass. Now, I want you to think about a glass. Imagine I was at my house, and I had a nail that needed to go into the wall. And imagine if I decided to take this glass and use it to hammer this nail into the wall. Imagine how that would work, right? What would happen? Well, the glass would break, right? I'd probably get cuts all over my hand. I'd be bleeding down my arm. It'd be terrible, right, to try to use this as a hammer. Or imagine I wanted to go play catch with one of my kids, and we just decided to throw this back and forth. How would that work? Not very good, unless we were really good at catch, right? It'd probably break, and again, we might cut ourselves. It'd be ugly. But imagine if I took this glass and I filled it with ice-cold lemonade, and then I took a drink. This glass would work so well for that, wouldn't it? That's like what it's made for. It's designed to put something like ice-cold lemonade in it and drink it deeply and enjoy it, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Money, you know what money is, right? Money is like this glass. There are some things that money does not work well for. It doesn't work well for certain things. But there are other things that money works really well for. When we try to use money in the wrong ways, it doesn't work and it ends up hurting us. When we try to use money the way God designed it, it's a good thing, okay? That's what we're talking about today. How do we use money? What is money good for? What can money do? And what can't money do, okay? So for you kids, just one thing for each, okay? First of all, money, that's number one, money cannot make you better than anybody else. Cannot make you more important than anybody else. Because you have more money does not mean you're better or superior or higher up than anybody, okay? So money can't do that. It can't make you more important or better than anybody. Secondly, what money can do. So one thing that money can do, money can give you a chance to do good to other people. So if you have money in your pocket, money can help you have an opportunity to do good to somebody who needs it, to buy somebody a gift, to buy somebody food that might put a smile on their face, right? Money can give you opportunities to do good to others, okay? So that just take away those two points, right? Money cannot make you better than or more important than anybody, but what can it do? It can give you an opportunity to do good to others, okay? So for adults, we're going to expand on that, okay? And we're going to look real closely at this passage. Kids, I encourage you to follow along. I bet you can get some of this and begin to learn with us, okay? So let's look at these two categories that we just talked about, okay? What money can't do and what money can do, okay? First of all, what riches or money can't do. In verse 17, you'll notice that Paul turns to the rich, okay? This is a letter written to Timothy, this young pastor, and he is supposed to be teaching this congregation in Ephesus. And so Paul is telling him, what do you teach these different categories of people? And we've seen that, especially since the beginning of chapter 5. He's talked about, well, what do you teach older men, and what do you teach younger men, and what do you teach older women? What do you teach widows? What do you teach elders? What do you teach slaves, right? And now he's come, Timothy, what do you teach the rich? Okay, what do you teach those who have lots of money in this present age? Now, it's interesting, just a side note here, one of the things that's interesting here is that Jesus, no matter where we're at in life, what category we fit in, we're called to live for Jesus, right? Whether you're rich or poor, young or old, male or female, doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter who you are or what category you fit in, there's instructions in Scripture for how to live for Christ. The question we want to look at is, what about if you're rich? Now, before we ask that question, how do you live for Jesus if you're rich? We need to ask the question, who's rich, right? Which is not as easy as you think. At first, you just think, well, that's somebody who has a lot more money than I do, right? That's kind of how we think about it. The rich are people who have a lot more money than us, right? But you can measure riches in different ways, right? You could think about riches in terms of your income, what you're bringing in week after week, month after month, year after year. Or you could measure riches in terms of your assets, right? In terms of, well, I own this, and I own this, and I own this, and you could add them up that way. But even more difficultly when it comes to defining who's rich is somewhat of a relative thing. Who are you comparing yourself to, right? A lot of us probably think of the super wealthy, the billionaires, you know, the people that, you know, they're on the lifestyles of the rich and famous or whatever, right? They make it into those top 50 wealthiest people in the world lists or whatever, right? And we think they're the rich, right? But what if we compare ourselves to the 3.2 billion people in the world who live on less than $3.20 a day? Think about that. $3.20 a day. 3.2 billion people in our world. That's an estimate, but 3.2 billion people. That's a lot of people who live on a lot less than us. That in comparison to us, we're probably rich in that case, right? And perhaps that's the safest way to approach this passage, is to say, well, I'm going to put myself in the category of rich here so that I can learn from this. Because to whatever extent God has given me wealth, made me rich, I need this instruction, okay? There's instruction here for me. So, as taking it like that, taking it like, okay, I'm gonna take it as this speaking to me here, let's look at what riches can't do. And the first thing Paul says is that riches cannot make you superior to anyone else or more important than anyone else. Look at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot, but the word literally speaks of inflated thinking about yourself. OK, Okay? It's thinking of yourself highly. It's having this opinion that you are important, that you're superior to others. You think of a balloon where this is your sense of importance, and it may start off very small, but you look around at these people who don't have as much as you, and you look at how much you have, and your balloon of self-importance, superiority, just begins to grow, right? That's the idea here. And we all know that from, I don't know, you think about the stereotypes of the super rich, right? And if you just watch film, television, often when the super rich are portrayed, they're just snobby and they act like the universe revolves around them, right? That's what we think of when we think of the super rich. And we say, yeah, those people are haughty. They do think they're super important. Again, though, let's bring it back home. Okay, what about you? What about you? There is a dangerous tendency to think that somehow you are superior if you have more money than another person. It comes out in the way that we think about those that have less than us. Have you ever found yourself using terms like, you know, those people, like them, and using that kind of language of those people, them, to refer to those who are poorer than you, who don't have as much as you? And you begin to distance yourself from them, and often, usually I would say, our distancing ourselves from those who are impoverished has some sense of superiority to it. It can come out in the way we think about those who are impoverished. We often assume the worst. How often are we quick to assume it's their fault? If they were more like me, they'd probably have more material possessions. They'd probably be better off, right? It comes out in the way we treat those who have less than us, as if they need us to be their saviors, or they really need us to teach them in some way how to handle their money because we have it together, and we give ourselves credit for how much money we have, and we build ourselves up as more superior, and we look down on those who have less. I've seen this in my heart. Have you seen it in yours? Subtly looking down on those who have less. Maybe it's the kind of job you have that you kind of feel rich in that way, that you work more of a white-collar job, and you subtly look down on those who might have more of a blue-collar job. It comes out. And we forget, as the end of verse 17 says, that all riches are gifts from God. God's the one who provides us with riches. I know you work and make decisions and stuff, but it's ultimately God who provides us with riches, the text says, right? You could think of James 1, where it talks about every good gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, right? It's from Him. Or 1 Corinthians 4 is really applicable. There's a verse there, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, if I remember right, but he says something like, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have has been a gift. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Why do you boast as though you earned it? Why do you build yourself up and inflate your self-importance and superiority? Because you have a little more money than someone else? Because God gave you a little more? That makes you more important? Paul's saying riches are not and cannot be a reason for you to think you are more important. They cannot make you matter more. They cannot give you any superiority to any other human being on this planet. They cannot do that. Secondly, riches cannot make you superior to anybody. Secondly, riches cannot secure your future. Look at it again at verse 17. Giving them instructions, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. When you have wealth, there is a tendency to set your hope on it. There is a tendency to feel good about the future, to just look into the future and feel settled and secure because of the wealth you have, because of your assets, because of your earning ability. And you have this kind of settledness. I look into the future and I feel good about it. Why? Because I have riches. If you're not sure that that's you, let me ask you a question. What happens to your prayer life when you go through a financial crisis versus when you're doing just fine and have more than enough? It changes dramatically, right? Because we realize in the middle of a financial crisis, I can't set my hope on these riches. I need God's help. I need Him to give relief and help. When we have money, we tend to become less dependent, and we stop feeling needy in general. And I think that the way that that sense of neediness and dependence fades out of our earthly needs, I think at the same time there's a tendency for it to fade out of our spiritual sense of neediness and our eternal sense of neediness. And our whole just sense of neediness and dependence starts to fade away when we have riches. There is a danger here. What Paul points us to help us with this, is number one, the uncertainty of riches. So riches cannot secure your future because they're uncertain. Do you notice what he says? Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Listen to Proverbs 23. It's verse 4 and 5. It says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. So he's saying, don't give your whole life to try to get stuff, right? Don't kill yourself working to try to get. Be discerning enough to know when to stop. And then in verse 5, he says, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards the heavens. You get that image? You're gathering up this wealth, you're getting money and starting to feel secure, and then this money just sprouts wings and it flies off. Or think of a balloon, right? You ever have a balloon with helium in it and you're holding it? This is money, and I have it, I feel great about it, I'm happy, and oops, I let it go, and it's gone. It's not coming back, and it, you know, gets high enough, it's just gonna pop, it's gone, right? That is our wealth. It won't last. It's uncertain. You don't know when it's going to fly away, right? We know that. We hear stories. We know the stock market can be volatile. We know that jobs can be lost. We know that pandemics can come and destroy our economy. We know that, but we forget it so easily. And listen, even if your riches don't leave you, guess what? You're going to leave your riches, right? You're going to leave your riches. Remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, where this guy comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to share our inheritance with me, right? And Jesus tells him this parable about this rich man who had these fields, and he had a lot of grain stored up, but they have a bumper crop. So he's got all of this. This is their money, in a sense, in that day, was often in terms of grain and their harvest. And he gets this huge harvest. He says, okay, I'm going to store it up, and I'll be even richer. And then I'm going to be able to sit fat and happy and just eat, drink, and be merry. It'll be great. And in verse 20 of Luke 12, says this, but God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? We're going to die. And we will leave all of our riches behind. They are uncertain. Our life is uncertain. It's nothing to rest our hopes on. My kids were young. They played this great trick on me. I was not very happy about it then. But it's the old trick where you pull out the person's chair when they're going to sit down, right? And I was going to sit down at the kitchen table and went to sit, pulled the chair, and I went flat on the floor. Just, there was nothing to sit on. It was air, right? Friends, that's money. It's going to be pulled out at some point. Either the money's going to be gone or your life is going to be gone. And you're going to try to sit on it and put your hope on it, and it'll be gone. Nothing. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. There is a better place to set our hope on. Think about that. What's our hope for the future? Our security, our ability to look into the future and say, yes, it's going to be okay. How do we know that? Do you really want to go to wealth and riches and money? There's something far better to set our hopes on. Look at verse 17 again. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything. Set your hope on God. He does not change. He delivers always, every time. He is our security. We can trust our here and now. We can trust our eternities with God. We can look beyond death to the next life with hope, with confidence, because of God, because of the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I wonder what you're setting your hope on. What are you fixing to sit on that could be pulled away at any moment? Are you looking to for security, for confidence, for hope? Are you looking to money for that? Are you looking to a moral life? Are you looking to your family? Anything you can look to can be pulled away in a heartbeat. Listen, those things can't bring you through death. Those things can't be certain ultimately. Only Christ can give you the certainty and hope that will bring you through death to true and everlasting life. Jesus died the death that you deserve to die. Jesus broke through to new and real and eternal life for us. If you will come and confess your sin, if you will throw aside those other hopes, if you will confess that you've looked in all the wrong places and come to Jesus, He will forgive you. He will cleanse you, and He will give you a sure and certain hope in our God. You can do that right now where you are. Set your hope not on being liked at school, not on getting the best job, not on having enough money, not on being moral enough, not on being politically correct or right. Setting your hope on God in Christ. That's where life is found. For all of us, let's be clear about this. Money cannot secure your future. It cannot make you superior to anybody else, and it cannot secure your future. Now, let's turn and look at what money can do. What is it good for? What is money good for? Now, if you remember what we looked at a couple of weeks ago and earlier in chapter 6, there's some stuff on money, and then you look at what we just looked at. Remember how we talked about the love of money? It's the root of all evils and all sorts of evils, and it leads to temptation and snares and destruction. We saw that in chapter 6. And then we look at this, where we see there's this danger to be haughty and set your hope on it. You look at all of that, and it would be easy to be like, just stay away. There's no use for this thing. It'd be like having a grenade in my house and being like, why have that here? There's no reason. Like, somebody's going to pull a pin at somebody at some point, and we're going to have to, like, throw it, and something will blow up, right? There's no reason to have that. Just get it away from me. We could be like that with money. And if you study the history of the church, there have been times where that's been the kind of route that the Christians have taken, right? Where there's this asceticism, there's monasticism, that often behind it was this, there is godliness inherent in refusing and turning away and getting rid of riches and money, okay? And there's this thought that that's spiritual, okay? But that's not what we actually see in Scripture. And that's not what we see here, okay? There are dangers with money. We have to be careful how we use it, because we can tend very easily in our flesh to use it in the wrong way. But there is a way to use it rightly that is good, okay? So let's look at three of those that we see in this passage. First, wealth, riches can provide an opportunity to experience God's goodness, to enjoy God's goodness. Look at the end of verse 17. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You get that last phrase? God provides us with everything to enjoy, okay? God provides us with riches. If I have money, if there is a level of wealth that I possess, it's because of God's giving that to me. It doesn't mean I'm necessarily, like, he's pleased with me and my life and how I'm living. It doesn't mean I have more faith than other people or that kind of craziness. It simply means God in his wisdom and sovereignty gave me this amount of money. That's what it means. He's sovereign over it. He's given it. God gives good gifts. And so that money that he's given me isn't evil. It's just what he's given me. It's a good gift from him. Also, notice that as God gives that wealth, part of his purpose is for us to enjoy it. Did you notice that language there? He provides us with everything to what? To enjoy, right? It doesn't say he provides us with everything to set it aside and make sure we don't enjoy it, right? Sometimes we act like this. He gave me this thing, but I probably shouldn't enjoy it. I have this, you know, whatever. I have this house, but I probably shouldn't enjoy it too much. I have this car, but I probably shouldn't enjoy it too much. No, God gave it to you to enjoy it, right? And it honors him when we do that. When we do that with him in mind, when we do that giving thanks to him, right? Think about your mom. Mom cooks your favorite dinner. And there's two routes you can get off track here, right? Mom cooks your favorite dinner, and you could just ignore her and just start chowing down, and you're shoveling it in, right? And you're eating the dinner. You don't give a glance at mom. You don't give a thought to mom. That's a problem, right? Okay, but there is an opposite order. Mom could give you your dinner, and you could shove it aside and just look at mom and say, thank you, you're amazing. You're such a good cook. How was your day? And you know, right? And the dinner grows cold, and you just kind of throw it in the trash, right? You ignore it. You never eat it. Neither one of those honors or pleases mom, right? No, what honors and pleases mom is when you give thanks to her, you eat it, you enjoy it, you honor her for it, right? And that makes her happy, right? That's what we're talking about here. Where God gives us good gifts, we're to give thanks, enjoy, and honor him for them, right? That's what we're talking about here. Good gifts of riches are given to us so that we will enjoy them, give thanks, and honor God. They're meant to point to him, ultimately. So, our riches, in whatever form and to whatever extent we possess them, are an opportunity to enjoy the goodness of God and give thanks to him. Okay? Now, that's not it though. Okay? If we stop there, then all of our riches will kind of hoard, right? We'll be misers. There's more though. Look at, secondly, verse 18, wealth or riches can provide an opportunity to do good to others. So he provides us with everything to enjoy, and in verse 18, the rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I love how Paul kind of piles up phrases here, right? Do good works, be generous, be ready to share. And it's this massive picture of just goodness, doing good and generosity and just pouring forth, not on me, but onto others, whatever good I can do through my riches. It's a radically different perspective than what we tend towards, isn't it? When you get money in some form, what's your first thought? I don't know about you, but my tendency is, what can I buy for me? What have I been wanting? You get a stimulus check or whatever, right? You get a bonus at work or a pay raise or whatever. And what's this thought? It's, what can I get for me, right? This is a different way of thinking. The first thought here seems to be, who can I do good to? And I'm looking. Who can I do good to? Who is there? Who's around me that has need, right? Who is it? Who can I do good to? Imagine if that's what we got excited about. If that's what we anticipated when we thought about getting a raise or a bonus or whatever. What if we, who am I going to be able to bless with this? Who am I going to be able to do good to, right? Imagine that. To whatever extent that God has given you wealth, He has given you an opportunity and a responsibility to do good to others. Randy Alcorn wrote, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. This might look a million different ways, okay? Just begin to get creative. Think through the people around you. Think through needs. Think through ways you could just put a smile on their face. Think through ways you could express, reflect the generosity of God. That, like, you're so generous, it would just remind them of Jesus, right? What would that look like? Maybe it's a fellow church member who has an unexpected bill they can't pay. I just think, Matt and Janine Bettner, they got to Ohio. I texted with Matt yesterday. They were so blessed by the generosity of our church family, right? Like, they sensed that they were a part of this body and loved, right? Man, that's priceless, right? Or think about maybe supporting a faithful missionary or welcoming a neighbor into your home and spending a little bit more on the meal and what goes into that, or giving a generous tip, or sending a couple away for the weekend who can't afford it on their own, buying extra supplies for your kids' teachers, sharing what you have, your car, your tools, your house, whatever. Finding ways to give, get creative, look for needs. I know several people who put aside money monthly in their budget, so they have this, like, this is our, we get to give to others money. Like, oh, I'm looking for needs because I've been saving this money. I want to give. I want to share. I want to do good. This takes wisdom. It's not always easy, right? We could get into the idea that we don't want to create unhealthy relationships or enable dependency or some of those sorts of things. That's a little bit of a burden that comes from having money and wealth. But it looks like something. And there is a joy in it. Start simple and enjoy it. Enjoy reflecting the generosity of our Savior. Money gives you that opportunity to reflect the generosity of our Savior. Thirdly, wealth can provide you an opportunity to invest in eternity. Look at verse 19. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If we have wealth, what gives us perspective on wealth, we've seen this already in this passage, is eternity. Eternity helps give us perspective on wealth and how to use it, right? And you can see how this verse connects to the last one. Through using our wealth to do good to others, we are investing in eternity with it, right? Thus storing up treasures for themselves, right? This is an echoing of Matthew 6 and Jesus' teaching, right? Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we do with our money in this life has an impact on the next life. And we don't know exactly. It's interesting. Jesus and Paul here doesn't give us specifics on what our treasures are in heaven. But there is some sort of benefit. There is some sort of joy. God calls it treasure that will be ours for eternity based on how we use our money. This makes the whole thing a no-brainer, doesn't it? Like, okay, I could enjoy and hoard earthly riches for a couple decades in this life, or I could invest it in deep, soul-satisfying riches for eternity. Which do you want, right? Like, what do I pick? It's not hard to see which is better, is it? It's like, do I stuff my face with cotton candy right now? Or do I hang this Rembrandt on my wall in my house to be able to enjoy it for the rest of my life? It's a no-brainer. It is worth investing our riches for eternity by doing good to others. As we do this, this is the end of verse 19, as we do this, as we push away the love of money and we set our eyes on eternity, we are taking hold of that which is truly life. We're grabbing hold onto and living out the reality of the future now. Or to put it another way, as we invest in eternity, we are affirming and giving evidence that our real life is to come. Here's the point. When we actually believe in eternity, in the glorious, real, eternal life that awaits us, we will use our money differently now. We will invest it with forever in view. Church, here's the deal. As those who look to Jesus to redeem us, we are always wanting Him to transform us and to change us and to change everything about us, including how we view and use money. And that's what we've seen here. We've seen that the gospel presents and transforms us to be such a radical contrast with our culture in this way, right? With the world. That we would see money differently. That we would know that money cannot make us superior, right? That we would know that money cannot secure our future. But that we would know that money can provide an opportunity to enjoy God's goodness. Money can provide an opportunity to do good to others. And money can provide an opportunity to invest in eternity. We don't pound nails with a glass. We drink lemonade with a glass. Let's remember what money can and can't do. May God continue to transform our lives to reflect it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you for your grace towards us and our failures in this. Thank you, Father, that you are working to change us in this. God, show us where we tend to put money in the wrong place, where we try to use it to gain happiness or make ourselves feel important or secure our hope on. Lord, bring us to the cross again in confession and repentance. Bring us to trust and rest again on Christ. And Lord, teach us to enjoy your good gifts with thanksgiving. Teach us to do good like you've done good to us. Teach us to invest in eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.